Our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 24 through 27, and that can be found on page 894 in your pew Bible. And you might note that in the order of worship today that there are two scripture passages listed. I will be only reading and preaching from the first one this morning. Beginning in verse 24, we read, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." This is the word of the Lord. Would you please join me as we ask for God to bless our reading of his holy and inspired word. Almighty God, grant us your spirit that we may understand and truly obey your word of truth. Open our hearts this morning that we may love what you command and desire what you promise. And set us free from private distractions that we may hear, and from selfish pride that we might receive the promise of your grace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So you begin to realize that you have been in a particular place for some time when you start to worry about repeating stories, especially when they're your favorite. So please forgive me if I have used this illustration any time in the past, but I think the meaning and application for us this morning is appropriate. In the months that followed my high school graduation, I had the opportunity to spend a few weeks hiking and biking and whitewater rafting in Colorado. And during one of our hiking excursions, I came upon something that I had never seen before in person. And that is, we came upon a clearing that had been leveled by an avalanche in one of the recent winters. And I had seen avalanches before in movies, but I had no sense of scale until that point. What I saw was a huge path that descended down the face of the mountain. It was narrow towards the top, but as it built up strength and as more snow was dislodged, it widened down to where I was and where the ground had leveled. And I was amazed at what I saw. The avalanche had literally leveled everything in its path. Every tree was either snapped off at its base or uprooted entirely. And so when I looked at it, it was both amazing and frightening to see. And lately, I think we have all heard somewhat similar stories of natural disasters, whether we've heard recent reports of the wildfires in Australia, or we've seen the pictures of the coastal erosion in Michigan from the wind and the waves. We are familiar with these images. And whether it's the destructive power of water or wind or fire, we know in those moments that destruction is imminent for anything in its path. Like the avalanche, it wasn't a matter of if, but when. Now, it may surprise you to hear, as we're talking about stories of wind and rain and flooding, that that both Jerusalem and London receive the same amount of 22 inches of annual rainfall a year. Now, in London, that rainfall happens over an average of 100 to 150 days spread out through the course of the entire year. But in Jerusalem, in areas of Israel, that same amount of rainfall happens in the span of less than 2 months, often in the form of a violent storm. So because of this, as we're looking at this parable and this illustration that Jesus is using, his first century listeners, it was easy to imagine similar stories of natural destruction because it's something that they have seen or experienced themselves. And because of its arid climate and the high intensity of the rainfall, destructive runoff and flooding were common, happening as often as once or twice per year. And having lived in this region almost his entire life, Jesus would have known this. Unlike most of us this morning who really probably aren't too concerned about losing our home to a storm or to flooding, Jesus' listeners understood the seriousness of his metaphor. The destruction of the foolish man's house that we read about here was imminent. Like the avalanche, it wasn't a matter of if, but it was a matter of when. And this morning, we are looking at this parable as we begin a series on Jesus' parables. We're looking at the first parable that we have recorded, which is the parable of the two builders. This parable can be found in both Matthew and Luke's gospel, with both writers placing this parable at the within the closing statements of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And the parable of the two builders is really a parable that is illustrating for us what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. The parable of the two builders is a parable that both defines and directs what a disciple does. And Jesus goes about defining what a true disciple does by contrasting two men going about building their homes. And by using contrast, Jesus causes us to pause and to consider what would have been an absurd action. For his original audience, who are familiar with the type of weather conditions that Jesus is describing, no one could imagine someone so foolish that they would build their house on the sand. Who would do such a thing? This is the question that is in their mind. And the answer was obvious. No one with any intelligence would build a house without an adequate foundation. Think of the loss of investment or the personal cost. Think about the cost to your own family and the unnecessary risk that they would face because of your foolishness. Inevitable disaster and ruin and destruction were guaranteed. And remember, having lived in this area most of his life, Jesus was certainly aware of this. He was aware of the threat from weather and the climate. And he was also a carpenter by trade, and knew the importance of building on a solid foundation. Jesus knew this, and those who were listening to Jesus also knew this. His meaning was clear. It was just as clear then as it is for us today. And the meaning of this parable is relatively unanimous among scholars in its interpretation. There isn't much debate about what Jesus is saying here. The theme of doing or being doers is clear, and Jesus is emphasizing obedience to God's will. And by doing so, Jesus is teaching that true security in this life and the next depends on hearing and doing Jesus' teaching. Mere hearing alone without doing, without the appropriate response, without submissive obedience leads to destruction. The difference between the two houses was the difference between obedience and disobedience. Understand that the strong language of Jesus' words may make us uncomfortable. This parable is a sobering warning to his audience and his followers. And I think to understand the full intended meaning of this parable, we must look a little bit farther into the context where we find it, and that can be a little uncomfortable for us. But if I was honest, I think it would be good for us to become a little more comfortable with being uncomfortable. Now remember, I told you that this parable finds its place at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And so much of Jesus' sermon and his message was confrontational. And the conclusion is no less so. If we back up a little bit in Matthew and begin verse 13 in chapter 7, we read that Jesus promises destruction to those who travel on the broad roads that lead to destruction. Right afterward, Jesus speaks of judgment using images of fire consuming unfruitful and unproductive branches of those who speak falsely in God's name. And Jesus categorically rejects the disobedience of false disciples who profess Jesus as Lord but do not do the will of God. And then here in verse 24, where we begin, we come to the parable of two builders, and noted by the therefore that is right at the beginning of our passage, these are the final and concluding words of Jesus' sermon. So I guess here's a question that we might be asking ourselves right now. Is Jesus trying to scare us into following him? Is that what we're supposed to understand? I think, in a sense, the answer is yes. But it isn't with threats, as if Jesus is trying to bully us into following him. He's trying to alert us to the danger that lies ahead. Jesus is coming, and he's pounding on the door of the home built on sand. He's trying to alert everyone inside of the danger that is ahead. The storm is coming, and their destruction is imminent. And though everyone inside might be sleeping peacefully, the storm is raging outside, and the home is being threatened by rising floodwaters. And although Jesus' words might be alarming and they might be uncomfortable, the alarm is not without warrant. Jesus is waking us from our slumber. And on the surface, we might say or be inclined to say that Jesus' words don't sound very loving, this doesn't sound caring, but I would like to argue that nothing could be further from the truth. See, whenever I have the opportunity to preach or serve as liturgist, I often make the point to emphasize the good news of the gospel for us is that God did not simply observe the brokenness of our world or our human experience from a safe distance, but he proved his love for us by suffering in our place to bring us true and everlasting peace and to give us abundant life. And the same good news applies here. Jesus did not simply observe our imminent danger and destruction from a safe distance, but entered into the brokenness of our humanity to sound the alarm and to warn us of the coming storm. You wouldn't accuse someone who was trying to rouse you to safety. It's only with a twisted sense of logic would you accuse a person who's trying to scare you into doing what they want. To which they or we could simply respond, what I want is for you to live. So please, listen to what I say heed my warning. Do what I'm asking you to do. Because remember, the difference between the two houses is the difference between obedience and disobedience. So in defining and directing what it means to be one of his disciples, Jesus is emphasizing for us obedience to God's will. So another question arises. If this is the case, doesn't this do away with God's radical and unconditional acceptance of us? Didn't Jesus finally fulfill all of God's demands through his perfect obedience in our place? And the good news is, this doesn't change that at all. You and I could never do anything more or anything less to earn God's favor. We are saved by grace alone. But that same grace changes and transforms everything in our lives. So when we talk about obedience, we're not in any way talking about earning merit points that will win God's favor. Nor are we particularly concerned with just external appearances, because remember, on the surface, on the outside, the two homes probably looked very similar until the storm came. Obedience, as we are looking at it here this morning, is an obedience that bows to Jesus' lordship in everything. In the same way that there's not an area of our life that isn't transformed and renewed by the saving work of Jesus Christ, there isn't an area of our life that isn't confronted with the demands of Jesus' lordship over our lives. Jesus is emphasizing the obedience of the will of God, who makes all things new, including us. So how do we respond to Jesus' message for us here? The New Testament often refers to the people of God or the church as a building. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, we read that this house or this building is built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the apostle Paul says that this building is built on the foundation of the truth. And in other passages of the New Testament, we elsewhere see that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles' teaching. And turning back to our scripture passage this morning, we read in verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." A firm foundation begins with a life of obedience to God's word. And a life of obedience to God's word begins with a life immersed in God's word. Let me say that to you again. A firm foundation begins with a life of obedience to God's word. And a life of obedience to God's word begins with a life immersed in God's word. We begin, as we respond, by listening, reading, studying, and discovering who God is through how he has revealed himself to us and his will for our lives. A life of obedience to God's will begins with an understanding of what his will is, and that begins with a regular interaction with Scripture in our life. And this could start with a few verses each day. You could begin by listening to an audio Bible or a reading plan that takes you through the Bible in 1 to 2 years. However we can, we need to live our lives immersed in God's word. Now, it is important here to distinguish between learning and doing. Reading and learning is not the same thing as doing. We have to seek to apply and put into practice what we learn. We read for the purpose of growing and conforming our lives to the image of Christ, who is the perfect revelation of God's will. We read for the purpose of transformation. And this is exactly what James speaks of when he writes in chapter 1, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." So this is one way that we can respond to the summons of God's word this morning, to seek to know God and his will through his word. The other way that Christ's word summons us this morning is by addressing areas of disobedience in our life. In other words, Jesus is confronting areas in our lives where we know the will of God, but we choose to live contrary to it. We know what God's will is. We know what Jesus demands of us, but we have allowed ourselves to be deceived, or perhaps intentionally deceived ourselves. Either way, the sand looks awfully close in our mind and our perspective to an ocean beach perfect for a tiny cabana. This is nothing less than the deceitfulness of sin operating in our lives. This is what the Bible speaks of as the desires of the world, a system of reimagining God's command and God's desire in order to fulfill our own sinful desires. The Apostle John writes about this when he says, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And this world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." These are the known areas of disobedience in our life, and the call to us this morning is to repentance. We are being called to turn away from our sin and go the other way. We are being called to leave the sandy soil and build our life elsewhere. And I'm not sure what that looks like for you. I don't pretend to know the struggles that you face in your life, the sin or temptation or areas of disobedience. But what we do know this morning is the difference between the two houses, is the difference between obedience and disobedience. And we also know that in God's kindness, through God's Spirit, Jesus is calling to us, and he is sounding the alarm to wake us from our slumber, calling us to hear and to do. And so with those words in mind, let us pray together as we ask God to work in our lives through his word. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, open our eyes this morning and soften our hearts. Stir our awe, our wonder, and our amazement as we behold our Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask this morning that you would grant us a godly sorrow with regard to any area of disobedience in our lives. So we know that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. So grant to us a discerning eye to recognize any cares of this world or areas of disobedience that occupy our hearts. And if our hearts have grown cold or callous, please revive us. Please draw us to yourself, and in your great kindness, please lead us to repentance and strengthen our faith in our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to be established and firm in our faith and hold fast to the hope of the gospel. And may we find comfort and assurance in your faithful promise to do for us what we could not and cannot do for ourselves, and that is rescue us. So please do not let us walk away this morning unchanged, but grant us the grace, your grace, to walk in the truth that our lives would testify to the greatness of Jesus Christ. And we ask this of you, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.